Thank you for listening to the Marrow of the Message. This is the second message of a 3 or 4 part series on the Sovereign Promise Plan of God. This message is entitled The First Gospel, or Grace Over Judgment. And in our last message, we wanted to look at the theme of the promise plan that runs through the entire scripture from Old Testament through the New Testament. Now this phrase, I learned it from Dr. Walter Kaiser, just to give credit where credit's due, but I think it's an apt term to define what is happening in scripture as God makes promises regarding his Messiah and how the plan of this Messiah unfolds. And it's an ongoing unfolding of this great theme of God's promise of his Messiah and salvation for his people. And this should excite us extremely. But I think the question has to be, where does the gospel first appear? And it's debatable. Some people question whether or not this is true or not. But I believe it's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it's been called by theologians the Proto-Evangelium. And what a beautiful thing. The first gospel, Genesis 3:15. I'll read the verse for you, and it says, where God is speaking to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, I look in Scripture, and the first couple chapters of Genesis, looking for a promise from God. But I found none. Directives. I found creative words. God directed all things. He said, he spoke and things happened. He spoke and creation occurred. And he also delegated authority, words of delegation, chapter 1, verse 26. He delegated authority to Adam that he would rule over all things created. Chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed Adam and his wife. So he spoke words of blessing, be fruitful and multiply. In chapter 1, verse 29, God provided, he spoke words of provision, you'll have all these things to eat. God commanded Adam in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he commanded obedience and he commanded judgment when disobedience would occur. So God spoke many different kinds of words, but only until chapter 3, verse 15 does he speak the first promise, declare the first promise, and it should interest us to know the first promise of God came after the fall of man. After Adam and Eve sinned, after Adam sinned, then God spoke promise, and the promise was spoken to the serpent, but in the hearing of Adam and Eve. But nevertheless, God put the universe on notice that he would send his Messiah to save his people from their sins. Now we look at Genesis 3:15, having seen the fulfillment or the promise unfold in the person of Jesus Christ. We have the cross. We have the ascension of the resurrection of Christ and his ascension. And we have yet promises and plans being revealed in Scripture that speak of his second coming. But we look at Genesis 3:15. Looking back through the events of Christ and his birth, his life, and so on, his redemptive act, and we rejoice that we see this first promise, this first gospel, and we understand the fullness of it. But yet, it was understandable even to Adam and Eve. And I submit to you that they understood this first gospel to be a promise that God would send a redeemer, a man, to redeem. If you look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, when it says that Eve became pregnant and gave birth to Cain, her first words were this. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." It had to be set in her heart, the hope of a Savior, the hope of a Redeemer, one who would make right the wrong. I have brought forth a man. I believe that she thought for certain that this first son of hers would be that one promised in Genesis chapter 3:15, who would crush the serpent's head and destroy the works of the enemy, the works of wickedness. In the full message on Sunday, July 29th, I offered up a few verses from Revelation and 1 John that speaks about the fact that once and for all this enemy will be destroyed. The devil will finally be destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. But those, just for reference sake, is Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, which speaks of the fact that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. This first promise, though, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, speaks not only of the destruction of the enemy, the serpent, the works of the devil, but it also speaks of a distinction between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. This first gospel makes it clear in God's promise that there will be enmity between the serpent and the woman, a distinction between, shall we say it, God's people who have been saved according to His grace through the Redeemer and the offspring of the serpent, those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That word seed is a collective singular. It's not seeds. It is speaking about one, Jesus, and it's clarified in chapter 3, verse 15, when it says, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, so He identifies this seed, He, the seed of the woman, He, this man, this representative man, will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So there's indication that there will be a triumphant victory over the seed of the serpent. And there will be, though, this in this triumph, the seed of the woman will be bruised. There will be a suffering involved. And we certainly see this when Christ suffered and died on the cross. Yet, He destroyed the works of the wicked one when He rose from the dead. Well, the question is, who is this man of promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? We know the answer to that. It is Christ. He is the seed. He is the representative man. This man of promise. He's the subject of the first gospel, and He's also expounded on in Scripture. I think that we can see this explanation of that this is none other than Christ Jesus. We know Him as Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul identifies His work as being the one, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. It was Christ who died in our place. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it's evident that this one would become the representative substitute on behalf of Adam's race. So the first thing we learn about this promised man, this representative man, this seed, is that he is a substitute. The Bible tells us also in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, that he is the Savior. This promised man, this representative man, is our Savior. It's by His blood that we are saved from God's wrath through Him. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, speaks about Christ as the reconciler. So when we look at Genesis 3:15, we don't see the fullness of who is this representative man revealed in that verse. But as Scripture unfolds, as the promised plan of God unfolds, we begin to see that this first gospel is glorious in that there is so much in it, yet we don't see the fullness yet in Genesis chapter 3:15. But we can certainly see God had in mind sending one who would represent us, who would be our substitute, our Savior, and our reconciler. And it's good because in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19, Paul goes through this beautiful description of the fall of man, what occurred when Adam sinned. It says here very simply, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Every human being will die. It's a reminder of the fall, our fallen race in Adam. Adam fell, we fell. But see, Adam represents all people apart from Jesus Christ. And Christ represents all people who, by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, believe Jesus Christ becomes the second Adam. He becomes the second Adam, our representative, the federal head. And as He is found righteous, in Him we are found righteous. As He was raised from the dead, we too shall raise from the dead. And that's the glory of this gospel found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, yet understood in light of the whole of Scripture. This promised plan of God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is glorious in light of Adam's disobedience. You know, I say it again because I think it matters. And that is that the gospel, the promise of God, the promise given in Genesis 3:15 was given after Adam had sinned. The Bible speaks about the fact that the sinful mind is enmity toward God. We know this. The Scripture shows it over and over and over. God pleads with his own people over and again, "Do not harden your hearts." The Bible speaks about the sinfulness of man. The heart is wicked, desperately wicked, deceptive. Words like that describe the human heart. And in light of the growing degeneracy of the human race, God gave a promise in Genesis 3:15. Adam, being the representative of all human beings, then is the representative receiver of the promise. God gave it to humans. And all are in Adam. So this promise of Genesis 3:15 would have certainly mean that as Adam represented all humanity in the fall, he would represent all humanity in at least hearing this promise of God. The fall was so great, and the promise is beyond great. I'm reminded in Romans chapter 5, it says, "Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more." And imagine the grace of this promise. That sin and death entered the world. It's worse than simple aging or getting sick. Sin and death, a moral and spiritual degeneracy. We didn't improve as a race of humans. Evil came into the world. People always wonder, why is there evil? If God was so good, why evil? Take it up with the first Adam. Take it up with yourself. You and I are responsible for our own sin just as Adam was responsible for his own sin. As a result of the fall and sin and death, human nature is fallen apart from Jesus Christ. If you find yourself to be in Adam the first, you find that your human nature is corrupt. There's constant tendency toward degeneration. There's enmity toward God, a turning away from God. And I think, though, when we consider what the Bible teaches us about the fall of man and the degeneracy of the human, fallen human nature, we begin to see that the biblical account of the fall provides the only adequate explanation of evil in the world. Man sinned, and the effects of the one man's declaration of independence from God is death and degeneracy and evil and moral decay. So the answer for the human race in light of this evil as a result of sin is a Redeemer. And God promises this Redeemer in the person of Jesus Christ. A substitute, a Savior, a reconciler, a representative. Because the effects of the fall touch every aspect of humanity, we need a Redeemer. When Adam sinned, or before Adam sinned, God commanded judgment for disobedience. And when they sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Scripture says that their eyes were opened immediately. They saw. And what did they see? They saw themselves naked, unclothed. They had been naked and unclothed their whole existence until they sinned. Their eyes were opened. It could be said that here at this point, when their eyes were opened, that their sin found them out. They felt guilt. They felt condemnation. And they experienced separation. Guilt in that they felt shame. They were naked before each other. They recognized a nakedness before God. They tried clothing each other. They had fear. There was a loss of innocence and a loss of fellowship. They were afraid, and so the scripture says they hid from God. They tried to hide from the God who made them and provided all things for them. The effect of the fall was condemnation. And the first sign that they understood this condemnation is found in the fact that they began shifting blame. Adam blaming God and Adam blaming Eve, where they were blaming one another. You can see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, 12, and 13. Judgment began with the serpent, to be sure. The woman was condemned to sorrow and subjection to her husband. The man was condemned to sorrow and hardship, toil, and death. And the third effect of the fall was separation. Separation from God meant not only did they were separated from His immediate presence, but they were separated from paradise. Sin and paradise are incompatible. Think of it in your own life. Sin and peace with God and the sense of having a clear conscience is incompatible. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, there's that scene where the angels are guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden and they're waving their swords. The angel's waving his sword and there's no return back into the garden. They had been separated from it. There was nothing they could do to return to Eden. They had been banished. So there was guilt, condemnation, and separation. But Genesis chapter 3:15 is this promise that lays in the middle of this story of guilt and condemnation and separation, and this promise of redemption begins to unfold in Scripture beginning in Genesis 3:15. It's the first gospel. And in closing, just with a few comments, God made this promise of a Redeemer, but the first demonstration of the fullness of this revelation of what this Redeemer would do, God replaced their clothes that they had made themselves out of fig leaves, and He instead clothed them in the skins of animals that God Himself had sacrificed. Jesus becomes that sacrifice, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Himself clothes us in garments that are appropriate to stand before the King. It is the robes of Christ's righteousness. And when Christ came as our substitute, Savior, reconciler, and representative, according to the Scriptures, He removed our guilt, He removed the condemnation that stood against us, and He broke down the walls of separation between us and God. I'll give you three Scriptures. You can look them up yourself. Regarding guilt, Romans 8:33. Where it says very simply, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. No one will bring charges against those that God has justified. Romans 8:34 speaks about condemnation. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died. More than that, was raised to life. Will Christ condemn? He died for his people. And he was raised to life. And regarding separation, chapter 8, beginning at verse 35, I won't read that, but you can see here in the verse 39 that he says this, that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I leave you with this question. The old preachers have asked this question very insightfully. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God went looking for the man. He called out, Adam, where are you? And there was no response. Adam was hiding. God knew where Adam was. But I have a question for you. When God calls you, when He calls out, where are you? Where are you? And the answer is very simple. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And I hope that you will call out to God through faith in Jesus Christ and be found before God in Christ, who alone can save you from your sins and bring you into peace with God forever and ever and ever. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.